All right, Reverend, let's turn to Ruth, the book of Ruth. Now, Naomi left Bethlehem with her husband, Elimelech, and their two sons due to a physical famine. And they went to live in that idolatrous land of Moab, where there was no way that they could worship God together with God's people. And by trying to provide for themselves natural bread, they left spiritual bread. And that's what we do when we lean to our understanding in any way. We lean to our understanding, and the moment we try to provide for ourselves, we cease trusting Christ and His provision. The moment we look to our wisdom, we cease trusting Christ, our wisdom. The moment natural bread becomes our focus, we cease feeding upon Christ the bread. That's what they did. So following their father's example, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they disobeyed God as well and took Moabite women. 10 years passed. God removed Naomi's husband and removed her two sons by death. And so Naomi's left poor. She's a widow in a godless land. And she's got two daughter-in-laws who are also widows. And then God sent someone there to tell Naomi and these two daughter-in-laws the good news that God had visited Bethlehem and given them bread. And so we pick up in verse 7, and it says, "Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Now, if we're going to follow Christ, we have to depart from Moab. We have to leave the world. We have to quit depending on the world and serving the world and being friends with the world. Turn to 1 John 2 real quick. 1 John chapter 2. We can't serve God, cannot serve God and the world. It's an impossibility. We have to live in the world. We have to work in the world. But there's a difference between doing what we have to do to get by in the world and serving the world, becoming ambitious for the world. Listen to this, 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, see what those three things are. The lust of the flesh, I'm going to have my way, regardless of what God says. The lust of the eyes, I'm going to look upon this and have this, no matter what God says. And the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All of that's natural, and it's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's Word abides forever. You obey God's Word, follow God, trust God, you'll abide forever. Whatever He's made, what He's created, will abide forever. And so those who repent and believe on Christ, truly repent, believe on Christ, they break ties with this world. They sever from this world and from the way this world does things. And we don't do it boasting of our strength or of our righteousness. We do it boasting in the Lord. The psalmist said, "I'll go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." We don't boast that we separated ourselves. God separates His people. We don't boast that we made ourselves holy. God makes His people holy. We don't boast that we made ourselves righteous. God makes His people righteous. And we don't boast that our faith is righteousness, or that it is sanctification. It's the fruit of Christ, our holiness and our righteousness. Faith and repentance and being severed from this world and being willing to not live after the world, run after the world, that's a fruit. That's produced by God. That's a fruit of what Christ has done for His people, making us righteous and holy. So true believers part. Now, where we come to here in our text, all three of these women have left Moab and are on their way to Judah. Now, this is a picture of a confession of faith. But we have here the confession of faith, and we have a false confession of faith. So we're going to focus here on the confession of faith, the true confession of faith. So, it says here in verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. She's telling them to go back. Go back. Go back to your mother's house in Moab. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead, that is, with my sons that are now dead, and with me. They were kind to Naomi and kind to her sons, and she said, Now I pray the Lord will be kind to you. You go back to your mother's house. Verse 9, The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. That when they say that you might find rest, this was a way they spoke of finding a husband. You'll find that again over in chapter 3. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee? She's seeking a husband for her. That's what it's called rest, seeking a husband. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now listen to what they said to Naomi. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And it meant, we're going with you to your people, and we're going to worship your God. That's what that phrase means. And it says, verse 11, And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She kissed her, she said goodbye, and she went back to Moab. But Ruth clave unto her. And she, Naomi, said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people should be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, the point I want you to get tonight is this. Only the grace of God makes a sinner steadfastly minded to follow Christ, together with His people, and to do it unto the end. Only the grace of God makes a sinner to be strengthened so that they continue following Christ, they continue with God's people, and they continue to the end. Only God can give a heart for Christ. And only God can give repentance and faith to follow Christ. And only God can make us forsake everything and follow Christ. And only those called by God's grace and kept by God's grace will let nothing deter them from following Christ together with their brethren and continue right to the end. Now that steadfastness in faith is what we see in Ruth. She's the focus here. She makes the confession of faith. This is the true confession that faith makes. Now we see three things here, and I want to begin and show you this first thing. First of all, true faith confesses. This is what true faith is confessing. We're following Christ by God's grace. We're following Christ by God's grace. And by God's grace, we will not turn back. That's the confession of faith. I'm dependent upon His grace, and I'm following Christ by that grace. And by that same grace, I'm going to keep following Christ. By that same grace, I'm not going to turn back. Now, Naomi urged these girls to go back. They were wanting to go with her, and they set out to go with her, and she urged them to go back. And the reason she did that is she didn't want them following her to Judah just because of their sentimental attachment to her. She didn't want them, in other words, she didn't want them making a false confession of faith. She didn't want them professing to be followers of Christ when they were really just followers of Naomi only. If they went, she wanted them going because God had them in the heart, and by grace they were following Christ. Now the first time she urged them to go back, this is what happened. It says there in verse 9 at the end, it says, they lifted up their voice and they wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now here's an example of a public confession of faith right here. But you notice their emotions were running very high. This was a very heart-wrenching moment. They had come out of Moab, and they're probably at the border of Judah, and Naomi turns to them, and she urges them to go back. And they began to weep loudly. I mean, this is some high emotion here. They're weeping loudly. And so they make this confession. Surely, surely. They're saying this is certainty. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. We will not only dwell with you and your people, we're going to worship your God. That's what they're confessing. Well, Naomi urges them to go back a second time. She turns to them again, and this time she gives a lot stronger reason. She shows them, I'm not going to have a husband, and I'm not going to have a son, and if I did, surely you wouldn't wait that long to marry my son. And she gives this stronger reason. And this is what happened the second time. Verse 14. It says, they lifted up their voice and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. They all wept again. There was still some emotions in this thing, still running high. Emotions are involved in following Christ. There are some emotions involved in following Christ. When you talk about breaking the heart and giving a new heart, giving a heart of flesh, a heart that's tender, there's some emotion involved in following Christ. But it's not only emotion. It's not only sentiment. Orpah thought about these things. She thought about her saying, go back to your mother's house. And she thought about that, you know, leaving her mother and all her people. And she thought about not having a husband. And Orpah went back. She kissed her, and she went back because she could go back. She kissed Naomi goodbye, and she went home. Now, when she kissed her, that showed that she had some affection for Naomi. That's what made her follow her as far as she did. Natural affection she had for her. But that natural affection was not as strong as that natural affection for her mother's house and for Moab. And so she turned around and she went back because she could. Now there's a lot of people that see the value in following Christ. Our Lord spoke of a parable of the sower, and He talked about four different kinds of people. The first one, the seed just fell by the wayside, and they didn't even follow because Satan just took it away. But the second, the seed springs up fast, and they have some joy. And these are people that see some value in following Christ. And the third kind, that springs up, but the second kind, because they don't have any root in them, they wither. The third kind spring up, and they last a little while. But then the cares of the world choke away the word, and they perish. One out of the four, was good ground, made good by God, where the seed was planted and grew up. One out of the four. So many see the value in following Christ, and many have an affection for Him. You can do that naturally. And they get excited, and they follow Christ for a season. But now listen to this. Those that profess Christ only because their emotions are high, only in order to satisfy somebody else. These girls were wanting to satisfy Naomi. At least one of them was. Well, both of them, I'm sure, were. Ruth didn't want to do anything to hurt Naomi. But if that's the only reason we follow Christ, or if it's only because we have a trial so that we fear death or something like that, or if it's only for some other natural reason, those who do so only for reasons other than Christ and His grace always end up being false converts. They always do. Because the natural man cannot and he will not forsake the world and follow Christ. Somewhere along the way, he's going to go back into the world. Because God's not keeping him. And so he can. But Ruth wept too. Ruth wept too. You see, there are some emotions involved. Both the girls wept. There are some emotions involved. But it was not only emotion. True God-given faith does what Ruth did. She clave to Naomi as Naomi clave to Christ. You hear me? She clave to Naomi as Naomi clave to Christ. Notice what Naomi said when she urged them to go back. Here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. Go and return each of you to her mother's house." And then look down at verse 16. Listen to how Ruth answered this. "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go." You see, Ruth was made willing by God to forsake not only that land of Moab, she was made to forsake her own mother's house. She was made to forsake her own mother's house. And Ruth took Naomi to be her mother. Because Naomi followed Christ. She was not really following Naomi. She followed Naomi as Naomi followed Christ. Do you remember what Paul said? We haven't come to it yet in 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that's what's happening right here. Ruth's not just following Naomi. She's cleaving to Naomi, but she's doing it because Naomi was following Christ. She's following Christ. And that's the heart of true faith toward Christ. What she said to Naomi is the heart of true faith toward the Lord Jesus. "Entreat me not to leave thee. Don't be angry against me to turn me from following thee. I need Him to make me follow Him. And our prayer is don't allow me not to follow you." And "Or to return from following after thee." Don't let me return from following after thee. "For whither thou goest, I will go." Now, if a man just makes that confession on his own. He'll be like that fellow that told the Lord, wherever you go, I'll follow you. And the Lord said, well, I'm not like a fox. I don't even have a place to lay my head. And that man said, well, wait a minute now. I don't know if I want to follow you after all. You mean I'm going to have to give up all those kinds of comforts? But when a person's made willing in the heart by God, they'll say, I'm following you wherever you go. That's what, if you're a true believer, and I'm a true believer, since the day Christ called us to faith, you know what we've been doing? Following Christ wherever Christ goes. Wherever He have you to go, He makes it known, and that's where you go. It may not be where you want to go. It may not be a place that you ever thought about going, but wherever He goes, that's where you're going. Because that's where He's leading you, and you're going to go where He goes. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast to do of thy youth. He separates you and makes you holy. And when He makes you holy, He's speaking in the heart now. He's dwelling in the heart now. And He's turning you just like you turn the tiller on a boat. He's making you go wherever He wants you to go. Because He's leading you. And when He's begun that work, the reason you don't go back, the reason we pray, Lord, don't let me go back. It's because He's the only one that can keep you from going back. We don't trust ourselves for not returning and going back. We pray what she said to Naomi. Don't turn me from you and don't allow me to turn from you. Because I need you to keep me. And when He's begun that work, He will continue it. Let me get you this from Philippians. You know this. Philippians 1. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 1:5, he said, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What had made them continue? What would make them continue? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My marginal reference says, He will finish it. If He started the work, He will finish it. To the day of Jesus Christ. And wherever He's given this desire, so that you pray, Lord, keep me from going back. Don't let me go back. Let me follow You and keep me following You. Don't let me forsake You. Wherever He's given that heart, and that's the true heart that you pray between you and the Lord. That you want Him and you want to follow Him. And you've got to have Him. Where He's given that heart, and He's got to give it, but where He's given it, this is His answer. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why there's a difference for this thing when people talk about once saved, always saved. That's a big thing they used to always say down south. Once saved, always saved. And what they mean is you make a profession, you go back, get baptized, and you get your name on a church roll, and then you got it all cinched. Then you can just go out in the world and live like hell the rest of your day. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when He started this work and He's given you this heart and He's made you willing to follow Him, He's going to keep this work going on in you and He's going to continue it and He's going to keep you to the end and He will not lose one. That's what we're talking about. So first of all, true faith confesses that I've been made willing to follow Christ by His grace. I'm dependent to keep following Him by His grace. And as long as He keeps me by His grace, I'll never go back. And if you're His, you'll never go back. You'll never go back. All right, here's the second thing. True faith confesses that our rest and our lodging is Christ our husband in His house. That means we're looking to Him for all provision. Look here, Naomi urged him to go back. And she said in verse 9, she said, the Lord grant you that you might find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. That's what she told. Lord grant you that you might find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. But when Ruth heard her speak of that rest in the house of her husband, look how Ruth answered in verse 16. The second part there. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where you rest, that's where I'm resting. You see, Naomi no longer had an earthly husband. The Lord took her earthly husband. Naomi didn't have an earthly husband. But through faith, she had Christ her husband. And so did Ruth. Ruth had that too. And Naomi's rest now, her lodging was in the house of Christ, her husband. And so through faith, when Ruth heard her say this, "The Lord grant you that you might find rest, each of you in the house of her husband," Ruth is thinking, "He already did. He already granted me that rest in the house of my husband. I've got it in Christ." And she says to Naomi, "The same place you're resting, that's where I'm resting. Where you're lodging, that's where I'm lodging." Now that's the spiritual of this. Where you're resting, the husband you have provided for you, that's the husband I have provided for me. She sold out to him. Christ is our husband. He's the husband of God's elect church. Now what does that mean? It means He is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of His bride. He's the Savior of every chosen child that God gave to Him that makes up this elect body, this bride. Christ loved the church of God's elect and gave Himself for it. That's Ephesians 5. And what that means is, when He loved her, He laid down His life for her because He loved her. And when He laid down His life for her, each member in particular, He made her the righteousness of God in Christ. The law's got nothing else to say to her because He justified her. She's righteous in Him. And then it says Christ sanctifies and cleanses His bride with the washing of water by the Word. We don't sanctify ourselves and we don't cleanse ourselves. Christ does it. And He does it by the washing of water. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. You go in that water on Sunday, that's not going to wash you. If you go in there dirty, you're coming out dirty. Christ washes us. He washes us by sending forth the Holy Spirit of God, who regenerates you and gives you a new heart and purges your conscience from dead works by the blood of Christ. And He does that by the Word, by the preaching of the gospel. You hear this gospel go forth and He purges you, He washes you by giving you a new heart, born anew. And so He presents His bride to Himself, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she's holy and she's without blemish. She's without blemish. He does that. He makes her righteous and He makes her holy. And not only that, Ephesians 5 says, as we pass through this world, Christ our husband nourishes and cherishes His bride. He nourishes her. We're going to see later on. We saw this Sunday, or whenever we were in this last. I've lost track of time. But when we were here last, we saw they left the house of bread going to find bread for themselves. And any time you do that, you're going to perish. And they end up, because Naomi's God's elect, He brings her back to the house of bread. And it says over there at the end of the book that the kinsman redeemer, verse 15, "He shall be unto thee the restorer of thy life, and the nourisher of thine old age." You see, they left the bride, they left the husband, they left the bread, they left the kinsman redeemer when they went down there to Moab to try to provide bread for themselves. But if you're His and you do that, He'll bring you back and He'll show you the kinsman redeemer. Christ is your husband. He's your nourisher. And He's your provider. And He does that, He nourishes her and He cherishes her because we're members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. How well do you nourish and cherish your own members of your own body? You just haplessly care about any of them just getting chopped off? You just put them in a meat grinder or something like that? I don't care, that's just a member of my body. No, you cherish the members of your body, and you protect the members of your body, and you provide for the members of your body. Well, the Scripture says the reason He nourishes and cherishes His bride is because we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. Members, one with Him, one with Him. And therefore, with the whole church of God, you know what each member of His body does? You know what the bride does? You know what we do? We confess, "He's my husband. I'm in submission to Him. If He says jump, I jump. If He says run, I run. If He says stop, I'm stopping. If He says go to the right, I go to the right. Whatever He says, that's what I do. Because I'm dependent entirely upon Him. He's the only one I can have righteousness in,
and holiness in and be nourished and be cherished and bring me all the way to glory. I must submit to Him because He's my life. He's my bread. And so when Orpah heard Naomi speaking of finding rest and finding a husband in Moab, she got to thinking about it. And all she heard was a natural husband and natural nourishment and natural provision and a natural roof over her head and natural lodging and natural rest. That's all she heard. And she thought, you know, old Moabite girl up there in the land of Israel probably not going to have good odds finding her a catch. I need to get back down there to Moab. So she just left and went on back down there. But Ruth heard it, and she didn't hear a natural husband. She heard Christ, her husband. And she said, I'm going where He is. I'm following Naomi. So true faith confesses we follow Christ, and we'll continue following Him by His grace. And true faith confesses we're submitting to Christ, our husband, trusting Him for all provision. All provision. And lastly, true faith confesses that we're one with Christ and His people. We're one with Christ and we're one with His people. Naomi urged them to go back. And she said back up there in Ruth 1, verse 13, she said there in that last part, she said, I'm saying all this because I have much bitterness. It grieves me. I have much bitterness for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. You know, you think about that. If you got somebody that's come, say somebody comes to me and they tell me they want to confess Christ, make a profession, public confession of Christ. And I start talking to them about the bitterness of the hand of God. That's not a real good way to encourage somebody, is it, to follow after the Lord? Talk about the bitterness of the hand of the Lord against you. Naomi said, the hand of the Lord's gone out against me. She's telling Ruth, faith in our God won't always be sunshine and roses. Some people follow Him for what they can get out of Him. Some people follow Him because they want health and wealth and prosperity. They won't be happy. It's given to you, Scripture says, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. There's a cross to bear. There's afflictions and trials and suffering. And our faithful Father chastens those He loves. And when He does, His hand sometimes seems like it's just against you. It's never against us because Christ shed His blood for His people and He won't lose one of them. But it feels like it's against us because unlike our mothers and our fathers, God will tell us no. If it's not going to be good for us and it's going to end in death, He will tell us no. And that grates against us. That's why it seems uncomfortable. And if it needs to, Naomi lost her husband. She lost her son. She lost everything. Brother Rob just prayed how wise and good God is in the things He gives us and the things He takes away. But when that happens, it's bitter. It's bitter. It grieves you. And that's what Naomi told her. The hand of the Lord has caused me great bitterness and grieved me much. It's left me, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I came out of Bethlehem full. I'm going back without a penny to my name. Don't have a husband. Don't have sons. Don't have anything. That was needful to get her back to the house of bread. What does faith answer that? Orpah heard that, and Orpah said, I'm going back down here where it's good. We've never experienced anything like that down here in Moab. We live in high on the hog down here because their hogs being fattened for slaughter. God's not even chasing them at all down there. There's no bitterness there. But when Ruth heard that, look at verse 16. She said there, thy God shall be my God. That very God whose hand feels like it's against you, Naomi, that God's going to be my God. That's faith. That God will be my God. Because I know whatever He does will be good. Whatever He's doing will be right. And He'll give me the grace to bear it It won't be pleasant. It's not supposed to be. But He'll give me the grace to bear it. Because it's what's going to be needful to keep me in Christ. And then look at this. Naomi warned that loved ones will leave you. She said in verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return there after your sister-in-law." You think about this. They've been together for 10 years. You know she liked this girl. That's her sister-in-law. And she confessed faith together. They left Moab together, started Judah together. They confessed to believe Naomi's God together. They said, "Surely, we're going with you. We're going to worship your God." And now this dear one that she loves so much has proven that she don't really believe Christ. And she turned around and went back. What happens when your dearest loved ones forsake Christ and return to their people and their gods? Will you go away also? Faith answers in verse 16. "Thy people shall be my people. Thy people shall be my people." You see, the faith God gives counts the cost and can't be turned away. Because everything you have to give up, once you've met Christ, once you behold that Christ is the believer's all, He's my redemption from the curse of the law, He's my righteousness and my holiness, He's my reconciliation and my restitution to God. Once you behold how lovely and altogether lovely He is, whatever you have to give up for Him, Paul said, "I count it loss. It's just dung. I haven't given up anything compared to Him. Nothing." And that's what faith does. Faith doesn't go back. He's my fullness. He's my acceptance. He's my all. He's my keeper, my husband, my provider. And God is my God. That means He's my rule of faith and practice. Somebody asked me on the plane, what confession of faith do you hold to? I said, I hold to the first article of every one of them. We hold that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. That's the only, whatever, all of them start with that article. But if that's so, throw the thing away and go back to the Bible. That's our rule of faith and practice. Whatever He says. And that means He makes the decisions in what I can and can't do. I'm led of His Spirit, not my own. I'm directed by Him, not my fleshly desire. I'm submitting to Him and obeying Him in everything as He enables me to. And I'm praising Him for all of it. I'm never going to boast about my obedience and my willingness and my following and my this or my that. If I follow Him at all, it's because of His grace, and that's it. And His people are my people. His people are my people. Now, when we baptize these two believers Sunday, they'll be confessing these things before all. They'll be confessing, "I am steadfastly minded by God's grace." Number one, to forsake all for Christ and be not turned back. Number two, to look to Christ my husband and find all provision and rest in Him. And number three, to obey my God according to His word and be one with His people as I am with Him. That's what they'll be confessing. That's the true confession of faith. Amen. And don't forget, Sunday, 11 o'clock at